open up to Revelation chapter 3. So this is chapter following on from the previous chapter about various prophecies of the different churches. And this is a passage that was read to us on Sunday. So we'll read a bit of it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay, it's a great prophecy, and we understand that we're in the Laodicean age now, where we're comfortable, people are neither cold nor hot, and it's the lukewarm that God dislikes. But what I'm going to talk about now is robes. That's the title of the talk, is robes, where it goes on there about nakedness. You know, it refers to the nakedness, and that these Laodiceans, they are increased of goods, they think they have no need of nothing, and yet in the Lord's eyes they are naked, and they don't realize it. But God is beseeching them that they acquire white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Okay, so this white raiment, that their nakedness may be covered before the Lord. And we know God is a spirit, so we're looking at the spiritual side of things. So these Laodiceans that are lukewarm are spiritually naked, and the Lord wants them to be covered, spiritually covered, so that he cannot see that. James 5 says, Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. You know, there's warnings in the scriptures that we need a garment. We need to have robes. We need spiritual robes to cover us. And when the spiritual nakedness is the things that we do are all before the Lord. He sees it all the corruptibleness and all the bad stuff. But God so desires for that to be clothed, so that there's that spiritual garment. And it warns that in James, as I read out there, that the people that rely on riches here on earth, you know, they're all corrupted. They're all rust and go away. And those people that rely on those riches, it's as if their garments are moth-eaten. You know, they've got holes in them. They don't look nice. It's not like a pure white raiment that refers to here in Revelation. And so we, as Spirit-filled Christians, we've got this spiritual raiment. Human beings need to be clothed before the Lord. So let's have a look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament type is Exodus chapter 28. A couple of scriptures to put into context. And when you read the Old Testament, as it tells us, it's a schoolmaster, it's a shadow of things to come. So these things happened to people in the physical sense that we may today read it, taking into account the spiritual context. So Exodus chapter 28 and verse 39. Verse 39, And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation. For when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So Aaron was chosen to be the priest, the priestly office, to offer the sacrifices before God in the temple, and his children after that. And part of that, an important part of them being worthy to enter that holy place, was that they shall be clad in these garments. And it's important there that it's fine linen. It says in Ezekiel that they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. So that's why God chose the linen, and because other materials cause people to sweat. And when you think about that, you know, if people sweat, they then stain the garments, don't they? And so so God wanted these garments to stay clean, to completely cover the person underneath it. And so it's a type with this fine linen. And it says there in verse 40, thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty. So it's an important aspect. You know, God looks at these garments for glory and for beauty. You know, a beautiful, pure white raiment in his eyes, a spiritual white raiment to cover the iniquity that's underneath. And it even says there that they bear not iniquity and die. So we all know that people do bad stuff, people do wrong. You know, that's what the whole Old Testament's all about, is proving to people that they can never achieve righteousness in their own works. And so when these people go before God, they cover their iniquity with these robes that are beautiful in the Lord's eyes. So we'll delve into a little bit more. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Just the consequence, the seriousness of getting stuff right before the Lord. You know, we had the opening hymn of follow. You know, we follow him and we do his ways. We serve him how he asks us, because it's pretty serious stuff if you get it wrong. So Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, these were two eldest sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So Aaron would have been so distraught, you know, that his two eldest sons, and it says elsewhere that further on that he was petrified to even go near the altar, just in case this might happen again. And but Moses stilled him, and it said, the Lord says, I'll be sanctified in them. You know, so when people come to the Lord and serve the Lord and do it the Lord's way, the Lord is sanctified in them. You know, they're separated and to serve him. And then before all the people, he'll be glorified. You know, and that's an important thing to keep in mind. We are a very special people before the Lord. We're the apple of his eye. You know, when we go about his business, it's a beautiful thing, because he knows the impact of us here on earth, that he is glorified as a result of what we say and what we do, the testimony we uphold, and by doing things right. And this strange fire, the analogy, I mean, the New Testament, as I said to a couple of people yesterday, is one of the few things that is repeated in all four Gospels, is when John said, I indeed baptize with water, but he that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. One of the few things all four Gospels has it in. It's that important. It's repeated in all four Gospels and twice more in Acts. The Holy Ghost and fire. We heard three testimonies of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. And it says here that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, strange praise. You know, they did things wrong. But hey, we've got this spiritual tongue that we can speak in. You know, the pure praise, the correct fire, which the Lord commanded. You know, the Lord commanded us to praise him in the pure language, in through the Spirit. That's the way to do it, you know. And this seems like an odd scripture to bring out now, you know, because we're talking about robes, but it'll come around later, I guarantee you. So we'll go on to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. So just keep in the back of your mind there that they offered a strange fire. You know, it's possible to offer something that seems right but is actually wrong. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. So again, this dying, but this is, we've got to think that it's spiritual. You know, nowadays it's a spiritual death where you do not actually achieve salvation or reach salvation. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So there you go. We're back to. I guess you'd say this is a horrible disruption where Aaron's two eldest children were killed all of a sudden. Ah, what do we do? But now we come back after a couple of chapters and the Lord said, Aaron, this is what you've got to do. You know, this is what I said at the start. I'm repeating it now. Put all these clothes on, these linen clothes, so that then you can come before my altar and do these sacrifices, you know, because your children did it wrong. And so these robes that he had to wear, and as it says here again, they're linen, so that he wouldn't sweat and stain those clothes. And it even says here, shall he wash his flesh in water? Okay, Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Okay, so these robes cover the sin. You know, and what a glorious thing. You know, we heard, again, testimony of people who have been spirit-filled for quite a few years. You know, they've got that deep knowledge that their sin has been covered. And Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose sin has been covered. Blessed people. You know, blessed. It means you get stuff that's unmerited. You're just blessed with this wonderful thing that your sin is not does not come before the Lord. Your sin, the Lord doesn't see it on his lap. You know, it's covered by these robes. Matthew chapter 22. So just as it was so vitally important to have these robes in the Old Testament times so that someone could come before the mercy seat, the holiest of holies, so now also it's vitally important to have a robe, a spiritual robe. Matthew chapter 22, bit of reading here, parable of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So this man rocks up to the wedding. He was invited in. He would have had garments on. He would have had some sort of garment on, but it was the wrong garment. You know, he was wearing the wrong garment. He needed to be wearing the wedding garment. Just like Nadab and Abihu offered the wrong fire, they had to offer the right fire. So yes, you can come in with a garment, but it has to be the right one. That one that comes from God. That one where he fills you with the Spirit graciously and you speak in tongues as evidence. That is the garment. So that then you can be part of this wedding feast. I mean, it says at the start there, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a wedding feast. He's inviting many. It's an aspect of it. There are other aspects, but in this aspect, he invites many to come to this wedding feast. It says at the end, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, Rod and I were having a bit of a chat after the outreach yesterday, and we call so many, don't we? We invite so many to come along. So many are called, but few are chosen. There's a remnant that's saved, that have the right garments, that can be part of this wedding feast. You know, this spiritual wedding feast. It refers to elsewhere that the church will be the bride of Jesus Christ himself in a spiritual sense. So it's that important. And also the aspect here that in verse 12, that he was speechless. You know, he couldn't speak the language. Couldn't speak the right language. You know, he could speak another language, but it was a strange language. He couldn't speak the language, the spiritual language. God is a spirit, and those need the Spirit to please him, to speak his language. It's that clear to us, isn't it? This the spiritual side of things. Mark chapter 14. It's a peculiar story here, one that is only found in Mark. Mark chapter 14 and verse 46. And they laid their hands on him and took him. This is Jesus. He was arrested. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So many things Jesus said that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. So all his friends, all his disciples fled. They didn't want to be associated with a criminal. But then verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It's a bizarre little story there. There was this bloke, as it says, was wearing just a linen cloth around the body, and then people took it away. And, it says in Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so we have this this great cloak, this spiritual cloak, but as the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour, to take away that cloak. As in this example here, this poor young man fled away naked because they took his cloak away. Okay, this cloak that we have is so precious. It's such an important thing that we need to hold dear to and know that that is why we stand righteous before God. That's why it's important. It covers the iniquity underneath. It says further on that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know, we can be active in this sort of thing to protect this cloak of righteousness that we have, these robes, these spiritual robes, so that then we continue to be pure in God's eyes and raised up to meet him in the air. That is our hope, because people around us wish to take our cloak away from us, take away the salvation, to take away the hope. As Jan said, take away the joy, the great joy that Jan had. I mean, it's just wonderful, you know, that she didn't tell anyone she was filled with the Spirit, but people could recognize it because of the joy. And as Chris said as well, this big smile on his face, amazing. It's all true. You know, people recognize that. And also, Rod mentioned that people have said to him that he looks healthy. It's that, just that spark in our eye, that joy, it makes us look healthy. You know, this wonderful thing. Let it not be taken away. Let not our spiritual robes be taken away. Resist the devil that he does not devour us, you know? Because it's true. The Bible says these things happen spiritually. We don't fight the battle with physical things. It's a spiritual battle. But we've got the Lord who's equipped us. He's equipped us already with this cloak of righteousness, these robes that we hold dear to, but also the spiritual weapons too. Ephesians chapter 2, just one verse here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's so important. We're saved by grace, this unmerited favour, this thing that we did not deserve. You know, we could not earn it through works. We've been saved by grace through faith. You know, we had that first bit of faith. Okay, if I follow God and do what he's told me to do, you know, it says in the scriptures, get baptized and then ask for this Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, it doesn't seem to make any sense. You know, why? I'm just going to get wet. You know, why would I do that? It just doesn't make any sense. Why would I speak in tongues? That doesn't make any sense either. I don't understand what I'm saying. Why do it? But through faith. As a child, oh, okay, the Bible says, okay, I'll do it. And in fact, it says baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, that good conscience. Okay, all humility, God said so, I'll do it. You know, for whatever reason he said so, that's what's required, then I'll do it because I want salvation. I want to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. But then it says there, yeah, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It is that gift. You know, we've been given this great thing, these spiritual robes. It's a gift that God has given us, you know, to look after. You know, so that it doesn't get soiled, doesn't get moth-eaten. You know, that it is still pure and glorious in his eyes, which is why he created it. So we've been given this amazing thing. So let's keep it. You know, let's not soil it and let it, you know, wear away or whatever. You know, if we don't pray in tongues and strengthen ourselves and read the scriptures, come to meetings as we all are here, which is just fantastic to see. You know, we keep this great knowledge of this cloak of righteousness, that it's because of that gift from God, and we can look after it, hold it dear. Revelation 16 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So it's straight out of Revelation there. You know, Jesus will come as a thief. All of a sudden, you know, we're encouraged continually that the scriptures say that, to watch. You know, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. You know, we sing a hymn, you know, about keeping the garments spotless and white as snow. And lest the consequence of that, of not keeping the garments, is that you walk naked and your shame is exposed before the Lord. We want it to be covered. You know, just a wonderful aspect I've brought out a few times is, you know, Jesus died, he rose again, he now sits on the right hand of God. He's justifying us before God. He's pestering God in his ear. They're right, Lord, they're right. See, there's a cloak of righteousness covering their shame. They're looking after that cloak of righteousness. You know, look at them, how diligent they are. You know, they're serving you, keeping that cloak of righteousness clean and glorious and beautiful in your eyes. And that's what's happening spiritually. Jesus is there backing us up because we are the apple of the Lord's eye. Just over Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25. I'm just reading this bit to introduce. I'm not I'm not really authorized to say stuff. Just read the scriptures. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the hope. You know, Jesus will be our spiritual husband when he comes back. We'll be part of this spiritual wedding. And he wants to present his church without spot, pure and glorious, without blemish. You know, that's how he wants this thing, a glorious bride. And that is those robes. Those robes that have not been moth-eaten, are not soiled at the bottom, you know, as the feet rummage through the mire that we do when we're walking around, continually having our feet washed and our robes cleaned. And because we do things, we make mistakes, God knows that. That's why we've got the robes. That's why we've got this cloak of righteousness. I just love the example I brought out quite a while ago. You know, a child in a nappy. They soil their nappy, the parents take the nappy off, clean them up, put a new nappy on, the child heads off and plays. They don't feel, oh no, I soiled my nappy again. Oh, they don't feel really guilty about it, do they? They just head off and play. They've got a new nappy. Woohoo! Yabba dabba doo. They're not racked with guilt that they soiled the nappy. You know, and we are God's children. Spiritually speaking, we might soil our nappy every now and again. God whips it off and cleans it all up. You know, woohoo, we've got a clean robe. You know, let's go on and not think about the fact that we soiled our nappy again. You know, we've got it all clean. Clean in God's eyes. You know, without spot, without blemish. Because that's what God wants. And frankly, I want it too. I want to be without spot and without blemish as well when the Lord comes back, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So I like that. It says, it repeats it. We groan. We groan with this burden that we're dragging this fleshly tabernacle around with us. We're dragging it through life. We know that through time the Spirit gets stronger. The Spirit gets stronger in wisdom and knowledge, but we also know with time the flesh gets weaker and weaker. And so we drag it through. This iniquity surrounding us, we groan, so desiring to be clothed with that house which comes from heaven. So yes, we have these robes, this cloak of righteousness here on earth that the Lord can only see the purity and the beauty. But then when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll be clothed completely with this spiritual clothing that only comes from heaven. And that's what we so desire. We so desire to be part of it, to be part of that spiritual house. We have a type now. We have a type of a spiritual house now. We see through glass darkly, but then flesh will be completely discarded. As it says, dissolved. This earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. It's quite a figurative way of describing it, isn't it? We'll be dissolved, and then we'll have this cloak that comes from heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, people of all nations and all kindreds and all people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, being Jesus, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So these people, these great multitude in the flesh, were so vastly different, but they had all had these white robes. They were the flesh was all covered with these white robes, and that was what made them worthy to sit before the throne. And why wouldn't you want to spend day and night, spend eternity just praising the Lord, that he's done this amazing thing, that he made it possible that mankind could dwell with God who is perfect? He made it possible. And it was because he made it possible through the sacrifice of his own son, which then covered the iniquity of human beings. He knew that he couldn't take away the iniquity of human beings, so he covered it. He covered it up. So that's all he sees, is the purity and beauty of the robes. So then you are worthy to enter the holy place. You know, I've said this before, but I don't mind saying it again. You might make a bit of a mistake, you know, your testimony might drop or whatever. You're still worthy. When you get home, get on your knees and pray in tongues. You're still worthy. You're still worthy because you've got that cloak of righteousness. You've been saved by grace. You're washed, you're cleansed, and you're sanctified. You're perfect. You're perfect before God. Who is perfect? But you are then perfect because you've got this cloak of righteousness. It says in chapter 6, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Those who are filled with the Spirit, pray in tongues, white robes were given to every single one. Not one of them was left out. Every single one of them was given a white robe. So keep that white robe clean and without spot. Chapter 19. Spending a bit of time in Revelation because it just describes it so well. The aspect of these, the cloak and the robes. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, i.e. Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus, we know, is the Word of God made flesh. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, let's follow him. We're part of the army of God. You know, we have this fine linen, white and clean. We're clothed in that. We are worthy to follow Jesus on white horses and fight for him. So let's follow him. Be part of that army. Be active, knowing that he is helping us out. He is the good shepherd. He wants good things for us. But praise the Lord, he has made it possible that we are worthy to follow him. Okay, last couple of scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 2. So it struck me when I was reading these two passages how often the word precious comes up. So keep that in mind as I'm reading through it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. This is a glorious thing. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A glorious passage there of this special thing that we have, this precious thing that we have. You know, he's used the word precious for a reason, that it is this thing that we do not want to cast aside. You know, we want to hold precious to us, more precious than anything else, because it makes us perfect or look perfect before God himself. It is that precious thing. Jesus was precious. We now also are precious. He was the first begotten. We have been adopted. We are also precious because we wear these cloaks of righteousness. Every one of us, as I read before, every one of us. Last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. Likewise, the word precious comes up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this precious thing that we have enables us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped it. We are separate. We are sanctified. We have this precious thing through the Saviour of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, and let's hold it dear. Let's think as much as we can this glorious position that we're in before God, before the God that created everything, that is pure and perfect. We can stand confidently knowing that we are his children, precious children. Thank you. I'll hand over to Ian now. He's got the communion.